Good morning, or evening, or whenever you're listening to this. This is Pastor Mark Kasten. We are at the Bonaparte Baptist Church. I'm actually preaching this on Saturday night, and so you might listen to it on Sunday morning is what I thought would happen. But we are going to continue our way through Hebrews. It's good to come to you again. I'm looking forward to in-person services, which will happen on September the 6th. September the 6th would be 2 weeks from this Sunday. We will meet again on Sunday morning. It'll be at 10 o'clock. It'll just be the church service. I'm going to hold off on Sunday school for now. But we'll be together again, and I am looking forward to that. Until then, continue to pray for our folks. Continue to pray for each other. Call each other if you can. Encourage one another. Uplift each other in prayer. And stay faithful. Stay faithful to our God. Our God loves us so much that he sent his son. We're going to learn about that a little bit today as we continue on through Hebrews. But we are doing well. Our family is doing good. Appreciate your prayers again for us. We have come out of this COVID thing and doing real good. There are others in our congregation who have experienced it, and they've come out doing well. Keep praying for several of our folks that they need your prayers at this time. Uncle Charlie Westerkamp, he went home this last week, and so we're praising God that he is now rejoicing with the Lord. It was an easier service to do because he was so passionate about his faith. So pray for the family, pray for Ethel and the kids and grandkids. We are going to be going in Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 2, going to be reading from verse 14 through 18 today. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the peoples. Excuse me. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's look to the Father in prayer. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the thrill that comes from the fact that we don't have to be under that slavery because of the fear of death. We don't have to because of what you have done in your son. We're so insignificant. We have so much inability in this area. And yet you are significant. Your son is significant. And he has the ability to do what was needed. Thank you, Lord God, that he came out of obedience. That he loves us so much. Lord God, that he came, he bled and he died on the cross and he rose again. Give us life. We praise you. Father, I pray that as we go through this, you would open our eyes to truth, spiritual truth that you have for us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remind you that the writer of Hebrews, whoever it may have been, is writing about the superiority of Jesus Christ. The recipients he's writing to were church people. They were probably second generation church kids who were raised in church, in their church, which the first generation would have been direct believers coming out of Judaism. They were mostly Jews, but there was a problem. The problem was the Judaizers wanted them to come back under the auspices of Judaism. They wanted to come back under their religious system to support Israel and support their system. So the writer is showing the people that Christ is superior. He's shown them already superior to prophets, to the angels. He gave a passionate invitation there, and just it came almost spontaneously, an invitation to come to Christ. So the people he's writing to are church folks, but not necessarily saved folks. They are those who have seen the power of God, who have experienced it. We'll find that out in chapter 6. They've experienced being around it. They have all the right pat answers, but they have not trusted in the blood of Christ. They are not devoted to him, and they haven't turned their heart towards him. He also talked about man's fall and Jesus' restoration and the suffering Messiah, which was anathema, especially to the Judaizers. That promoted weakness in their mind, and we'll look at that a little bit today. But what we looked at last week were the purposes of Christ's coming. The purposes of his coming, and the first one was God's plan. It was God's plan. That's why he came. We looked at that in depth, but also the brotherhood of believers, that we now are called children of the living God, that Christ was not, according to verse 11, not ashamed to call us his brethren. And then we have what we're going to look at today is the fallout from Jesus' humanity. The fallout, and it's because he is not ashamed to call us brothers, because we are people. We look in verse 14, and we see it says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." Since then could be translated therefore, because the people shared in flesh and blood, those he came to save, those Christ came to save, those who were part of creation that God loved so much that he sent his only begotten Son, were humans. We have flesh and blood. And because of that, he became one. He became one, but he became one for a purpose. It says he partook here. The children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise, in the same manner, also partook of the same. The word partook means to hold with, literally. Jesus held that with himself. He took to himself the nature of humanity. The nature that we have, the nature of humanity, except without the sin issue. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have his sin nature passed on to him. But he had every other aspect of our nature. He had flesh. He had blood. He was able to laugh, to cry. He was able to, his body hurt. His hair grew. His fingernails grew. He had flesh and blood. He was just like us, except without sin. That word partake means that he took something with which by nature he had nothing in common. He now can associate with flesh and blood. He, by nature, he's spirit, he is God. He had nothing in common with flesh and blood. But look why he did it. Look what it says. It says he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that, now that word so that is our henna clause. It's in the Greek, it's in the original language, it's the word henna. And it means this happens in order that this can happen. It says, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. So that through death, now I want you to see that because it's important you recognize that. Through death, he needed to die. This was not an accident. Excuse me. He needed to die. This wasn't an accident. The Judaizers would have said, hey, he died because he was weak. They weren't sure that he really was the Messiah. They said, it's okay if you believe in Christ, the Jesus, that he is the Christ, but he wasn't the Messiah that we are looking for. They were looking for a world leader, a king to come and start his kingdom on earth. And he will. He still will during the millennial kingdom at the second coming. But they didn't recognize the spiritual nature of that kingdom, but also the physical nature of that kingdom in the millennial kingdom. But he is the king of a spiritual kingdom. Excuse me. But this was not an accident. It was the only way to accomplish what God had for him to accomplish. And look what he accomplished through it. Look what it says. It says, in verse 14, so that through death, through the plan of death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He might render powerless. The word render powerless, cease or to come to an end. He might put to an end. And that word is a subjunctive. It's a possibility. It's a probability. He might put to an end Satan's reign over death or dominion. He has dominion over death. Satan uses death to accomplish his goals, the fear of death. And if you look through the Old Testament, you see that fear of death oftentimes is related to the punishment of God. It's used in the Old Testament for meeting God, for admonition or punishment coming from God. But Jesus has taken the fear of death away from us. And we're going to see that, especially in the next verse. But Satan uses sin. He uses the power of sin, which is the law. And the only the thing about the law, I mean, the law is perfect, but the law condemns. All it can do is condemn. It can never save us. So by working the law, by trying harder, we are not accomplishing anymore, because our righteousnesses, as we accomplish the law, are as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ completely, fully accomplished the law when he came to earth. He fulfilled the law completely, and then he gave us that fulfillment. He put his account on our account. And he became sin for us so that we might become, again, a subjunctive, so that we might have the possibility to become the righteousness of God in him. You know, Satan desires that all people die spiritually. And he can control them out of fear. It says here in verse 15, look at verse 15. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The only way to free people, the only way to become spiritually free people, was that Jesus Christ had to die. He had to die so that he could take the power of death, because in dying, he conquered death. In dying, he completely conquered death because he rose again. Now, that physically, he conquered death because he rose again, although we will die physically. And yet, when we die physically, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So even that has no bad ending, to die physically. It means that we are with God, face to face with our Savior, Jesus Christ. But it says here that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. He might free those. They're no longer slaves to sin because of the freedom that he offers. Because of Jesus conquering death. By his death on the cross and resurrection. He didn't have to suffer long. He could have chosen to call 10,000 angels to help. All he would have needed was one. But he could have chosen to do that. But he suffered fully. He suffered fully. You know, I had a youth class one time, and I asked a lot of kids around. I did a survey, a youth questionnaire. And I asked kids 18 and younger around this county, several of them, quite a few of them. I asked them what their main fear was. That was one of the questions that I asked. And their main fear was death. It was death because it's an unknown. And you know, even growing up, that was our main fear, was death, because it is an unknown. It's something we haven't experienced before. So it's something that we don't fully, completely understand. Although somebody has come back from the dead and explained it to us, and that is Jesus the Christ. But if you look at 15, it says he might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery because of the fear of death. Now remember, Satan has dominion over death. And he uses that dominion. He uses the fear of death. He uses the fear of punishment from God. He uses that to control people. And you say, well, how can you use fear to control? And I know this is kind of redundant because this has been over and over and over and over. We've talked about it. But the pandemic going on now, the fear controls people. It grabs hold and controls. Now, take that small illustration of how a year ago I could have told you, hey, you know what? In a year, we're all going to be wearing masks to go to a store. We're going to not want to meet all together, and you would have laughed. But this is just a tiny illustration of what Satan uses. What Satan uses is the punishment of God, the spiritual death. He uses that fear to control people, to control the unsaved, and even if he could, to control those who are saved. But people live under that fear. That youth questionnaire that I gave them, all the kids, every one of them said their main fear is death. Every one of them. So fear that controls people at that point is the fear that we wouldn't be good enough. We wouldn't be good enough to stand before God, which is true. So you either have one of two consequences of that. You either try harder or you give up. Try harder to give up. People live their lives in slavery to sin, under the curse, because they don't recognize or accept that Jesus died to remedy that. It wasn't weakness. It was a plan. It was a plan that he had, that God had. So God sent his son, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And when he came, it says here in verse 14 and 15, it uses a subjunctive both times. Because he did the work. But so often people refuse to accept what he did. They refuse to take what he did into their life. They refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is God, that he is the Christ, that what he did accomplished salvation. So it's there. It's available. But to so many people, it's not used. The Bible says that narrow is the gate. The few there are that find it and go through there, and wide or broad is the way to destruction, and there are many who find that. Look what verse 16 says. It says, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Assuredly means it's a known fact. It says, for it's a known fact he gives help to, or is concerned like he is with us. You know, Jesus did not take on the nature of an angel to rescue the angels. But he did give them a choice. He gave them a choice just like he does with us. Just like he does to the world. To follow him or to follow Satan. To follow self. You know, he's still showing the people here that Christ is superior to the angels. But he says here that he didn't, in verse 16, he doesn't give that help to angels. He didn't take on the nature of an angel. But he took on the nature of man. It says here, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Now when he says the descendants of Abraham, he's not just talking about Jews. Although there were mostly Jews that were a part of this church. But he's not just talking about Jews. In Romans chapter 4, we see that we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." And he's not just talking to Jews there. He says, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's spiritual seed. You know, we as believers are that seed. He came to save us. He didn't do that for the angels. He came to save us because he became flesh and blood so that he could. He died with a plan for a purpose to give us new life and to take away the power that Satan holds in our life. To take away that fear of death that so often we want to deny Christ, or we want to live a different way because we fear. And yet he says, I have perfect love casts out fear. It says he came and he died to take that fear away, to render powerless Satan. Look at verse 17. Therefore, since there had to be a death, since Jesus had to become like us, since Jesus took a different nature, although sinless, he still took on our nature. Look what it says. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Now, the word made like does not mean he was created at this point. It means that he became. It means the word became. He had to become like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was made like, he became like us in all things, every aspect except without sin. He never had a sin nature, but he had every other part of humanity. He became like us. And look at that word, so that. The word so that is again, it's that word henna. It's a purpose clause. It says this had to happen for this purpose to happen, for this to happen, so that he might become. Now that word might, there's again a subjunctive. It's possible, it's probable, it's here, it's available for everyone, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He might become a merciful, and to the word become is accomplish, or he might be born this way, or he might accomplish this way, this happening, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful because of what we deserve, faithful because of his obedience to God, to the law. But look what it says. Because the Judaizers wanted them to come back under a Judaistic system where they had high priests, where they had priests, where they had the temple set up, all of that. So he's using the terms that they would have promoted with these folks against them. It says that he had to die. He wasn't weak. It was a plan, and he had to do it. In verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he had the opportunity, so that he gave us the opportunity, but so that he might become, and he did, to those who are saved, he is, to become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, when he said high priest, it's what they were wanting to go back under. It's what the Judaizers were trying to get them to go back under. The priests were not known for mercy or for faithfulness. I want you to recognize that in their day. Many times they were very unfeeling. They were cold. They were not doing what God desired as to be faithful. Jesus himself, at least what was twice, he threw out the money changers. Remember that? They were doing that because of the high priest. The high priest had set up the system. It wasn't just people coming in trying to make a dollar. The high priest had set up that system. They were merciless. They were not faithful to God. But he says, look, a good high priest, Jesus, when he had to become like his brethren, he had to become flesh and blood so that he could become a real high priest, a good high priest in things pertaining to God, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He wouldn't be a condemning high priest like they were used to oftentimes, but he'd be merciful towards us. He would be faithful to us, merciful grace means that we get something we don't deserve. Mercy means that we don't get something we do deserve. I mean, we deserve hell. We deserve death. We deserve punishment when we sin. And yet he's merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve so often. And we don't deserve for him to come and help us. And yet he is faithful and he does come and help us. He is our advocate. It says here that he is merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And that word is literally, it's prosthaos. It's toward God. Things that are dealing with God. And he does this now. He's a mediator between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. And with that, we don't deserve his faithfulness toward us, and yet he is. He is faithful to us. Look what else it says. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation, satisfaction. The word propitiation means satisfaction. Jesus dying on the cross satisfied God's just nature for the punishment for sin. We should have to die for our own sin, but Jesus was perfect and he died. He made propitiation for us. Our sins were paid for on the cross, the sins of the world, because he became sin on our behalf so that we have the opportunity of becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. By becoming a human and dying in humility, he became sin for us. By becoming a blood sacrifice, which we're going to see later on in Hebrews. We get up to chapters 8 through 10. We're going to look at the blood sacrifice and what that means. Now, he's relating this to the Day of Atonement in Israel. It's what the Judaizers would have been pushing them for, wanting them to recognize. The Day of Atonement is when the scapegoat came in. And you had the goat that was sacrificed, or the lamb that was sacrificed, and the goat that... The scapegoat was let loose with the sins. And that was a covering. There was a covering for sin. That's what atonement means, a covering. And yet, Jesus didn't just have an atoning sacrifice. He had a propitiation sacrifice. He was the satisfaction. It wasn't just a covering for sin. Blood of Christ is a satisfaction before God for our sins. You know, the Judaizers wanted them to recognize the Day of Atonement and all these other days. The high priests offered that sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. And so the writer here is relating it to that. Because Jesus made propitiation, complete satisfaction. Completely satisfied the righteous requirement of sins. God's righteous requirement. Sin and death were defeated on the cross. But there is one sin that is not covered, and that sin is unbelief. It's the only sin. It's called the unpardonable sin. But like the angels, we have a choice to follow God or follow Satan, to live in slavery to sin, to live in the fear of death, or to take the blood of Christ and to have a conquering heart, to have conquered death. And you know, just like the angels, that choice has permanent consequences. With the angels, they could follow Satan, and a third of them did. Or they could follow God. And when they followed Satan, they became demons. When they followed God, they remained the angels of God, the messengers of God. And now they are in a permanent place that way. But this also is just like us. He came. Jesus came. He took on our nature. He took on flesh and blood, everything except sin. He lived out his life perfectly here on this earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. And he did so to break the power of sin that Satan has. But if you do not accept that blood as sacrifices as your way of salvation, then you have a permanent consequence too. It'll be separated from Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse, verse 18. For since he himself, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Since he himself, now that's a very emphatic key, since he, this person we're talking about himself, was tempted. Now the word tempted, it can also be the word tried or trial, to tempt or to try or to test. We get those interpretations from this word. But we're not speaking here of every temptation. He does it later on. In fact, in chapter 4, we're going to talk about that. So we're going to save that discussion for chapter 4. But here we're talking, and he did. He did experience every temptation as we do, except he didn't fall in any of those temptations. But here we're talking about specific trials. We're talking about trials that come from suffering. Look what it says. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, put the word trial. Since he was tried, or since he was tested in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tested or tried. You see, the Judaizers were putting pressure on them. They were persecuting these folks, trying to get them back into their religious system. They were mean to them. They were nasty. But so in the context, we're talking about suffering. Possibly to help them with their sufferings here, because they were seeking to bring them back by any means, the Judaizers were. So what trial are we talking about with him? Because it says here that since he himself was tried in that which he suffered. Well, Satan, right after his baptism, he gave him three temptations, specifically the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the sinful pride of life. Peter, he said, wait, you're not going to do that. Jesus rebuked him, said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? How about in Gethsemane, where Jesus cried out to his Father and said, remove this cup from me if possible, and yet not my will be done, but yours. Jesus didn't want to experience spiritual death. And spiritual death is separation from God, especially in his humanity. He didn't want to experience that. But that's why Satan attacked him. He wanted him to suffer, but he attacked him when he was, what, hungry, when he was weak, when he was tired. Temptation was greatest in his suffering, just like it was with them, just like it is with us. You know, have you experienced any kind of, and we don't experience anything like so many countries do. I think we will. I think it's coming. I think it's very evident that it's coming. But when suffering happens, what are we tempted to do? Well, we're either tempted to quit or we're tempted to go along with the opposition, to give in. Why? Because it hurts. Because it seems like God doesn't care. He's not protecting me from these problems. But there's a purpose for this. There's a purpose for this. Look at what, and when Jesus suffered, look what he did. It says he is... In verse 18, since he himself was tried or tested in that which he has suffered, he is able, and the word able is dunamis, he has the dynamite, he has the power to come to the aid of those who are tried, to come to the aid, to be our inspiration. Jesus will come to your aid when you are tempted to quit, when you are tempted to deny him, when you are tempted to step back, to avoid persecution. He will come to our aid, be our inspiration. And he'll bring a way of escape, the Bible talks about, but we'll talk about that in chapter 4. This is his promises. And he also promises we won't be over-tempted, over-tried. Because he's lived through it. Because he's experienced it. Because he knows how hard temptation and trials are in flesh and blood. He could relate when you are tried, when you are tested, when you're tempted to give up, to take the easy way out, to try and evade suffering or avoid it. He can relate. And he is merciful in that. And he had to die so that he had to become a man and die and all of that so he could become merciful and faithful. So he's not only merciful, he is faithful to help us. He's merciful in that he doesn't give us everything we deserve. But he's faithful to become alongside us and be our advocate. He loves you and me that much. Isn't it great? The God that we serve. The God of the universe. Become flesh and blood so that we could have salvation. So that we could have a relationship with him. And live forever in his presence. Not apart from him, but in his presence. And rest in him and enjoy what he has for us. You know, when we heard, I believe it was Sunday night, that Uncle Charlie, that Charlie Westerkamp here had died. Ethel had called us, and I told Chris, I turned to her and I said, you know, he's home. No more suffering, no more pain. He is home. Can you imagine? He is face to face with Jesus Christ, the one he was so passionate about, the one he loved so much. He's face to face with him. With Charlie, there was no fear in death because he had accepted the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. He loves us so much. And in his trials, in Charlie's trials, Christ was already there. He was already there. You know, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I would invite you today to accept that free gift, the free gift of salvation. Jesus died as a propitiation, a satisfaction, not just to atone for sin, not to cover it over, but to wipe it away. He became sinful for us so that we might become, so that we have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God. Now, how can you and I be righteousness of God? How can we have that total perfection? Because of belief. It's because Jesus Christ made it possible. We cannot ever have that in and of ourselves. It is through Jesus Christ. He loves you that much. If you have never trusted in him, I would invite you today to take that gift. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not on your own. It is always through Jesus Christ. Accept his love today. Call me. I would love to show you, take you through Scripture and show you the value of knowing him. Or talk to another Christian that you know. They'll tell you the same thing. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, understand this, that he didn't die on accident. He became flesh and blood, and he did so for a purpose. And that purpose was because he loves us so much, he wanted to free us from being a slave to sin. Being a slave to that fear of death. He wanted to free us. Since he has done that, live in freedom. Live in freedom. Don't fear what Satan wants you to fear. Don't fear death. You have Jesus Christ, not only as an advocate, not only as your defense lawyer, but as your Savior. You have a relationship with God the Father where you call God your daddy, where you call Jesus your brother. Isn't that great? We are adopted into his family. Live like it, folks. Live like it. Trust God. Live like Christ is superior in your life. Let him speak to you and live through you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you sent Jesus. Lord, he became flesh and blood. Didn't have to, but he wanted to accomplish your will so that we could have salvation, so that we could be called children of the living God. I don't even begin to understand how much you love us. But Lord, I praise you for what he has done for us. Help us, Father, to trust in Jesus in our daily lives, not to live in the fear of death, not to live in fear of the unknown, because we know there's nothing unknown about death to us. We know to be absent from this body is to be present with our Daddy, our Father, our God, face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face. What will it be? Lord God, we praise you. And the song that Charlie wanted, funeral, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. And we can only imagine, Lord. But even in our imagining, you prompt us in that way so that we have no fear of death. Satan, yeah, he has dominion with death. And he controls people through that. But Lord, help us to be uncontrollable by Satan, to stand firm with the armor of God, knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior. We love you. We worship your name. Christ is superior. In Jesus' name, amen.